Please open your Bibles now to John chapter 4. We're continuing our series on encounters with Christ. We looked at Nicodemus' visit with Jesus at night last week in chapter 3. We're moving on to chapter 4, where we have an encounter that Jesus had with a woman from Samaria. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 14 this morning. John chapter 4. Please give attention to God's holy word. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were, he left Judea and went away again into Galilee. Then he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, being wearied from his journey, was sitting thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. There came a woman from Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Therefore the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I am a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." She said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? You are not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us this well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." May God add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. There is probably nothing that is more enticing on a hot sunny day than a cool glass of water. Now, it's hard for us to imagine that in February, perhaps. And perhaps, especially since it's been a very long winter in Kansas City. But think back to the summertime. You're out slaving under the sun. Sweat is dripping down your brow. And your face is burning. And as you're working outside, somebody comes to you with a tall, cool glass of water that is covered with those drops of condensation on the side because of its coolness. And you take that and you begin to drink it. It's very satisfying, very enticing, very appealing. And yet, do you realize that that is the privilege that you have as a witness for Jesus Christ? To bring living water to those who are in a barren world of lostness, of darkness. We have the privilege of offering life-giving, eternally satisfying water to people with dry and barren, parched souls. And yet, how often are we reluctant to share something of eternal value, which has cost us nothing, to offer freely something of this magnitude to those who are in such need of it? We're reluctant, oftentimes, are we not? Well, in our passage this morning, we see that Jesus is an example for us of this witness that he calls us to show in our own lives. And I want you to notice three things that are exemplified for us in the witness of Christ. First of all, Jesus wearied himself in the pursuit of sinners. As the scene opens, we see that it was time for Jesus to move on, John says. He was in the land of Judea, not far from where John the Baptist was baptizing in Anon near Salim on the Jordan. And this was thought to be located some 40 miles north of the Dead Sea on the eastern side of the Jordan. And chapter 4 begins with John's ministry declining. Remember, he said, I must decrease, but Christ must increase. And his ministry is declining as Jesus' ministry is continuing to grow in popularity. More and more people are following after him. In fact, Matthew 4:12 suggests that at this time, as Jesus departs from Judea, John may have actually been in prison because of King Herod at this point. But because the jealous Pharisees, the Jewish leaders, were aware of Jesus' success and his popularity, Jesus left Judea and he headed for Galilee in order to avoid some kind of premature confrontation with the Pharisees, with these Jewish leaders. And in doing so, he had to pass through Samaria, verse 4 says. He had to pass through Samaria. This was the shortest route from Judea to Galilee. However, the Jews would often take an alternate route east of the Jordan River in order to avoid contact with the Pharisees. And yet we have this phrase in verse 4. Jesus had to pass through Samaria. Well, why is that phrase there? Well, it may be a reference to the fact that the road through Samaria was the shortest route to Galilee. But we should also recognize that in John chapter 4, verse 34, Jesus said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me." In other words, Jesus was conscious of his Father's leading each step of the way, every step he took through his life and ministry. And so I think we can understand the reason that he had to go through Samaria was because of a divine appointment at Jacob's well. That appointment was with a Samaritan woman. He arrived in Sychar, weary from the travel. He was tired and he was hot. Sychar is thought to have been located on the site of the modern village called Askar, which is on the slope of Mount Ebal and opposite Mount Gerizim. You remember those two mountains in the Old Testament? That's where Joshua led the people to renew the covenant. Mount Ebal was the mountain from which the curses were to be pronounced. Mount Gerizim was the mountain from which the blessings were pronounced. Mount Ebal was bald. Mount Gerizim was forested. And so that's the setting where this meeting took place. It was at this well that Jesus wearily sat down to rest as the disciples went into the village to buy food. This was about the sixth hour, which by Roman standards would be 6 p.m., or more likely by Jewish standards, it was noon. It was the middle of the day. The physical weariness of Jesus showed not only his humanity, but it also shows us something else. It shows us his great love in pursuing lost sinners. Jesus could have taken a cooler route along the Jordan River and he didn't have to go through Samaria. But instead, he became thirsty in order to search out those to whom he would offer the water of life. In fact, Jesus' love for the lost was so great that Paul says in Philippians 2, he humbled himself even to the point of death on the cross. And do you remember what happened on the cross? As Jesus hung on the cross, there he also thirsted. And he was offered bitter gall to quench his thirst as he hung, bearing the weight of the sins of his people. He willingly suffered these things for you and for me. It shows his love in the pursuit of saving lost sinners. And so the question that we must ask ourselves is this. Are we willing to labor to the point of exhaustion in pursuing lost sinners for Christ? Are we willing to go into uncomfortable places like Samaria, to bear trials, to bear hardships in order to communicate the love of Christ to dying sinners. Jesus did. And he calls us to be his witnesses. And so we ought as well to be willing to make that sacrifice as we share Christ with the lost. Well, secondly, we see that Jesus crossed over barriers of prejudice. In verses 7 to 13. Who was this woman that he met? Well, she was a Samaritan. I mentioned earlier that the Jews would often travel around Samaria in order to avoid these people. They didn't want to have contact with the Samaritans. They thought if they had contact with them, they would become defiled, spiritually unclean. Although the Samaritans claimed to follow the first five books of the Old Testament in their religion, they also had incorporated practices from the other religions of the land surrounding them. So they were syncretistic in their approach. They were considered heretics by the Jews. And there was a deep prejudice, a deep rift of hatred between Jews and Samaritans. But this woman was also a social outcast. Women usually came to gather water in groups as a means of protection. They would either come in the early morning hours or in the evening. But here we see this woman coming at noon, if that's the exact hour that should be used, if the Jewish timetable is used here. And it suggests that she was avoiding contact with the public. Now, certainly we find out later that she had five husbands, and the man that she was living with was not her husband. And so she was obviously an immoral woman. But not only that, she was looked down on in the culture of her day. And so she was a sort of outcast, even among Samaritans. Well, in spite of these barriers, Jesus engages her in conversation. Are we as willing to cross social barriers in order to engage the lost? For example, some of you travel by air. And once in a while, I will travel by air. And have you ever found yourself sitting beside someone on the plane and you kind of begin to look at them and begin to size them up and to think, well, is this someone that I want to engage in conversation with or not? And perhaps as you look them over, you become reluctant to engage them in conversation because of maybe how they're dressed or because of their body language or something else about them. Perhaps those social barriers or some preconceived notion leads you not to engage in conversation. Well, here Jesus cuts through any prejudice or any preconceived notions. He asks for a drink. Sometimes that may be the best way to gain an opening with a person is to ask a favor of them. And that's what Jesus does. Yet, look what's happening here. She is a Samaritan. He is a Jew. She is a woman. He is a man, not a man merely, but a Jewish rabbi, a teacher among the Jews. She was trying to avoid contact with people in the village by coming out to the well at this hour. Jesus engages her in conversation with a request for water. Her reaction indicates her surprise. In fact, we learn in verse 11 that Jesus had no container, so that he was asking a drink from her Samaritan vessel. That's significant because the tradition of the Pharisees prohibited sharing drinking vessels with Samaritans. It was another way to become unclean. And so they avoided that. And perhaps she thought it was somewhat amusing that this Jew was in such a state of need that he would actually come to her and ask her for a drink. Perhaps that was a bit amusing. But Jesus' next words reveal her unrecognized spiritual need. He uses another mashal. Remember we used that term last time when we were talking about Nicodemus. It's a short, pithy statement, often in the form of a riddle. Verse 10, he says, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." It's a curious statement, is it not? Living water? That's an odd phrase that someone might use. And it would have caught her attention. In a physical sense, living water could represent a spring of bubbling, flowing water rather than something that might be found in a cistern, still water, or in a reservoir. But of course, Jesus is referring to living water in the spiritual sense. It is God's gift of eternal life that comes through His only begotten Son, the Messiah, who's there standing in front of this Samaritan woman. And yet, like Nicodemus, this woman is thinking not in spiritual terms, but in physical terms. She's thinking, she's working this through in her mind. How can Jesus draw this flowing water from the spring, which is way down in the bottom of this well, when He doesn't have a vessel, and He doesn't even have a rope to lower a vessel into this well? Is He somehow greater than Jacob, who actually gave us this well, who dug this well? She's just not thinking in spiritual terms. She's thinking in physical terms. She really does not see her spiritual need. Well, let's learn from Jesus here how He reaches out to this woman. What does He do first of all? He shows compassion. He has compassion on her. Even though the Jewish leaders normally would have avoided her, Jesus reaches out to her. And then He draws her into conversation with Himself by asking a favor. He engages her in conversation. And not only that, but He stimulates her interest in the gospel by contrasting the physical with the spiritual. Are we willing to cross over social barriers in our witness? Do we have a compassion for the lost, particularly those who are underprivileged? Perhaps those who are outcasts or in serious need? Do we avoid such ones? Do you have a hook? Do you have a question or a statement that you can use to lead someone into a discussion of the gospel? Lucas has been leading an evangelism class for the third time in the adult Sabbath school hour. And he has used Bill Fay's Sharing Jesus Without Fear approach. It has five questions. They're hooks. They're ways to begin engaging someone in conversation. The first one is, do you have any kind of spiritual beliefs? And it moves down a series of questions that helps to draw that person out. Some of you may have heard of Evangelism Explosion. It has two diagnostic questions. Those are the hooks that can be used to engage someone in conversation. The first one is, if you were to die tonight, are you sure that you would go to heaven? And the second question is, if you were to die and stand before God and He were to say to you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? And so you begin to draw them out and find out where they are, what their level of spiritual understanding is. And then you can begin to engage them with the truth of the gospel. But we have to prepare. We need to think ahead that we might be able to draw somebody into conversation and to share the gospel. Jesus was willing to cross over social barriers of prejudice in His pursuit of lost sinners. Well, thirdly, we see that Jesus offers the only thing that will satisfy the soul of sinners. Verse 14. He was not developing a new concept when he used this phrase, living water. Several Old Testament passages refer to God as the source of living water. Jeremiah 2:13, the Lord rebukes disobedient Israel for rejecting the fountain of living waters. The prophets also looked forward to the day when living waters would flow out of Jerusalem, Zechariah chapter 14. The passage that we read this morning responsively, Isaiah 55, calls people to drink freely of the water that is found in God. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. And so, living water is not a new concept in terms of the Scriptures or in terms of redemptive history. And it pictures for us a true knowledge of God. Minds that are enlightened with a knowledge of God or refreshed with a knowledge of God. It speaks of spiritual life in opposition to deadness or hardness of heart. It talks about cleansing from sin, the washing away of guilt. That's pictured in this living water. And it speaks of the life-changing power of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God who renews dead hearts. Well, this is what Jesus was offering the woman at the well. Just as this woman needed physical water in that hot climate to survive, to sustain her life, she had also even a greater need for spiritual living water because of her dry, barren, and sinful soul. And that spiritual thirst can only be satisfied by Jesus Christ. Physical water cannot prevent a person from getting thirsty again. Jesus talks about this with her. It's true of all of our earthly endeavors. Anything that we're pursuing on this earth will not satisfy us in a lasting way. Money will not satisfy your soul. Leisure or pleasure pursuits will not satisfy your soul. Right now, you can get great deals on cruises down in the Caribbean or other parts of the world. People want you to go pursue those kinds of things, and that can be a refreshing time, but they will not satisfy lastingly. Human relationships cannot satisfy lastingly. Vocational pursuits, even religious rituals, all of these things are temporary and only provide temporary satisfaction. They cannot meet the deep longings or needs of our soul in a spiritual way. When you drink of them, you will thirst again. As Ecclesiastes states repeatedly, all is meaningless under the sun. Everything under the sun, everything in this world apart from God is meaningless. It's vain. It won't last. But the water that Jesus offers does satisfy spiritually and lastingly. How does living water satisfy? Well, it renews a person's soul. Jesus is speaking of being made alive by the Holy Spirit. Later in John chapter 7, verses 37 to 38, referring to the Holy Spirit's work in the lives of believers, he says, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the Scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." It's not drips or drops of living water, but rivers of living water as the Spirit ministers in your heart. He's also speaking about having the guilt of our sins washed away, being set free from the penalty of death that we deserve. He's talking about being reconciled to God through faith in the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. This is the living water that provides lasting satisfaction. And it is an abundant supply. It never runs dry, even in the most barren periods of life. Just like Psalm 42 depicts, which we sang earlier, when you're in the desert of affliction or difficulty or persecution, that water wells up within you. It keeps satisfying. John 6:35, Jesus said, "He who believes in me will never thirst." And in John 10:10, Jesus says, "I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." It's abundant life. That is the nature of that life-giving union that believers have with Jesus Christ. It's an abundant supply, and it is an eternal supply. Through Jesus, we are made alive forever. In the book of Revelation, which we've been studying in the adult Sabbath school class, John uses water to picture the refreshment that is reserved for God's people in heaven. For example, in Revelation chapter 7, verse 17, we read, "For the Lamb in the center of the throne will be their shepherd and will guide them to springs of the water of life, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Doesn't that sound familiar? Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd," speaks about being guided by streams of water, being satisfied. And that's the picture that we have here of heaven. We also see in Revelation 22, verse 1, "Then he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb in the middle of its street. A river flowing from the throne of God. The fountain filled with life is found only in God, Psalm 36 says. So you see that these are not just New Testament ideas. They're concepts that run throughout all of Scripture. And that is the living water that Jesus is offering in the gospel. It's what he's offering this Samaritan woman. It's what he's offering each one of you. And that is the water that will satisfy lastingly, eternally. Have you received, have you drunk of that water by believing on Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? It's the only way to have lasting satisfaction and fellowship with the living God. And as disciples of Christ, this is the water that we have the privilege of offering thirsty sinners who are lost. It is the only water that satisfies forever. And we have been given it freely to offer it freely. What a privilege we have as witnesses of Jesus Christ to offer living water to a world who is dying. To share the water of life which we have received so freely without cost from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Well, as we consider our witness for Christ, let us think about Christ's example in this passage. Are you willing to labor to the point of weariness in your proclamation of the gospel? Doesn't it seem like the opportunities to share Christ come at the point when you're most weary or most preoccupied? It's very easy to let them pass by, is it not? Because of weariness, because of being focused on other things. We need to consider Christ's example. Are you willing to engage those who are outside your comfort zone? Are you willing to cross those social barriers in your witness for Christ? And are you generously and confidently offering the living water of salvation as liberally as you have received it? If we understand the magnitude of our own forgiveness, we will generously show the love of Christ as we offer the gospel to those around us. Jesus said, "You shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth." Let us joyfully and faithfully follow his command and his example as we hold forth the water of life to the world. Let's bow in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you. We praise you for this living water that has been provided for us through Jesus Christ. For life, water that satisfies eternally. For water that provides for our fellowship with you forever. And God, I pray that you would help us to see the wonderful privilege and blessing it is for us to share this with those who are lost and dying in the world around us, even as we were before you revealed yourself to us. Help us, Father, to be faithful in dispensing this wonderful, life-giving water which is found in Christ. Lord, we know that we aren't left to do it on our own, but that you promise the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we pray that you would help us to rely on his power as we proclaim the glorious gospel of Christ. You have not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and of a sound mind. And you have promised, Lord Jesus, that you are with us always, even to the end of the age. So help us to go forth with confidence, with boldness, with zeal, sharing the water of life with those who are around us in this world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.